This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadih. Wastanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went through the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah. We went through the actual treaty that took place. We looked at the terms of the agreement between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Kuffar of Quraysh. And we looked at the difficult circumstances of the Muslims agreeing to such terms and the compromises made by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of that he did for the greater good that he had seen. He was doing it for the greater good. And we looked at the reaction of the Sahaba to this event and how they felt rejected and humiliated by what had happened. This was after they were gaining momentum and they now felt that they had the upper hand in terms of power over Quraysh. And we looked at how last week, after the treaty was completed, how the Prophet ﷺ ordered his companions to get out of the state of Ihram and how none of them moved. And then how eventually he did it himself, and they followed suit. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our discussion of this event, the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, by looking at what happened immediately afterwards, as the Muslims now are on their way back to Al-Madinah. And so they had spent somewhere between 15 to 20 days at Hudaybiyah, and now they were on their way back to Medina. And so on their way back, they, as we mentioned, they felt down, they felt depressed, humiliated. So on the way back, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives a surah. Allah reveals Suratul Fath. Allah reveals Suratul Fath in its entirety, the entire surah. And when it was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called his companions and he said to them, "A surah has been revealed to me tonight that is better than the whole world and what it contains. It is Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina." It is this surah. And then he recited it to them. Allah says, "Indeed, we have given you, O Muhammad, a clear fatih." So Umar radiallahu anhu, remember that Umar radiallahu anhu was one of those who were very vocal about objecting to this treaty. And so when he heard this, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Is it truly a fatih, a victory?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." Then Umar was pleased and he was satisfied. Because prior to this, we remember how he had felt. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, how could you do this? We're upon the truth, they're upon falsehood. So why are we giving them the upper hand? And so now he was finally satisfied. Now, what does al-fath mean? In the Arabic language, fath means an opening. So when something is locked and inaccessible, and then you unlock it and you open it. Then this word was borrowed to refer to when a certain land is locked, it is inaccessible to the army, and so you can't just walk in to enemy territory and just take it like that, right? It's locked before you. And so you fight, and then if you're victorious, you open up that land because it was locked for you. So if you conquer this land and you invade it, then this is called a fath. On the other hand, if there is a battle between two armies and one is victorious, we don't call that a fath, we call that a nasr. And so a nasr is a victory. And the difference between a nasr and a fath is that a nasr can be achieved in one battle, and where you cause your enemy to retreat, you cause them to retreat, however, you don't end their threat. You don't end their threat. Like the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, as we have covered all these battles. So we don't say in the Battle of Badr that the Muslims had a fath. That is called a nasr, a victory. On the other hand, a fath is when you have achieved complete victory over your enemy, completely ending their threat and conquering their land. And so in English, to differentiate between the two, we can say a nasr is a victory and a fath is a conquest. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by saying, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. O Muhammad, indeed we have granted you a clear fatih, a clear conquest. Now what is Allah talking about here? Was there any battle? Was there any war such that Allah granted the Muslims victory and a fatih? A fatih is a huge thing, right? Muslims until now, they have achieved victories. But as for a complete conquest, they could never imagine it. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, this treaty of Hudaybiyah. But the question is, how on earth was this treaty a conquest when there was no land that was conquered? And so the answer to this question is that it was this event that paved the way for the great fatih that was lying on the horizon. And that was which fatih? Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. As we will see later on, it was because of this peace treaty that the Muslims entered into that eventually the Muslims were able to march to Mecca and conquer it. And so Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, you think that the Fath was the Fath Mecca. But we used to believe that the Fath was the Fath of Hudaybiyah. Then he explained what he meant. He said, that is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Hudaybiyah with a force of 1,400. We mentioned this earlier. The Muslims, they counted 1,400. He says, and when the truce was reached, people started to mix with each other. And they learned and they heard about Allah. And anyone who wanted to become Muslim was able to do so now. Meaning that as a result of this peace treaty, now there is peace. Prior to this, there was war. Muslims could not openly give da'wah. And the people who heard about Islam, who wanted to accept Islam, they were afraid to do so. But now, this barrier is out of the way. He says, then by the time 2 years were over, the Muslims entered Mecca with a force of 10,000. Look at how they went from 1,400 to 10,000 only in 2 years. And so the reason for this was that the Muslims were able to freely preach and give da'wah with no restrictions. And the people also had nothing to fear in accepting Islam. Whereas prior to this treaty, that was not the case. And so that is what Ibn Mas'ud is talking about here. That you guys look at the greatest fath as being the Fath Mecca. But we used to see that the greatest fath was the fath of Hudaybiyah. And so look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now with this surah, He lifted the spirits and the mood of the Sahaba after they had felt humiliated returning to Medina empty-handed. And so Surah Al-Fath, so many of its ayat revolve around a bright future for Islam and the Muslims. That you're going to be having a lot of spoils of war. And Allah has sent this deen to prevail over every other deen in the world. And so on and so forth. And it was all as a result of what? It was all as a result of entering into this peace treaty. That was a cause for this fath to happen. And so now, you know, imagine they were leaving for Medina in a depressed mood and state. Why? Because of this peace treaty. They looked at it as being something negative. But now they were returning home full of joy. Why? Because of this peace treaty. Look at how one event went from being something negative to being something positive. And so now the Muslims return to Al-Madinah. And soon after they returned to Al-Madinah, there was a problem. And this brings us to the story of the companion Abu Basir radiallahu anhu. Who was Abu Basir? Abu Basir belonged to the tribe of Thaqif in Ta'if. However, he was an ally of Quraysh. And he was one of the Muslims of Mecca who were not able to make hijrah. He was being held back and he was persecuted. And there were many Muslims like this. They were imprisoned in Mecca and they weren't able to make hijrah. So Abu Basir, he decided to escape. And now he fled Mecca and he made it to Medina. 3 days later, two men from Quraysh come, asking for him to be handed over to them. And they had a letter that they presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he read the letter that said that, O Muhammad, there is an agreement between us, and now you have to return this man back to us. What was this agreement? It was one of the terms of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, that whenever a Muslim leaves Mecca to settle in Medina, the Muslims have to hand him over. They have to send him back. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns to Abu Basir and says, you have to go back. Abu Basir, he says, O Messenger of Allah, are you sending me back to the kuffar to let them try me, to test me in my deen? It's a fitna. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we have an agreement with these people, and it's not appropriate in our deen to betray our agreements. We have to honor our agreements. And this is what Islam teaches us. And so here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't doing this for the sake of the kuffar. He wasn't doing it just because they were demanding it. And here he was giving in to the pressure. But rather, he was doing it because this is what Islam teaches us. And so whenever we enter into an agreement, we uphold its terms. And we don't betray, we don't break that agreement. And so a Muslim is bound by the laws of Allah in his dealings, both with Muslims and non-Muslims. And so we follow whatever rules Allah has put in place in everything that we do. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Basir, just as he had told Abu Jandal before him. If you recall, last week, we mentioned the story of Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu, who managed to also escape from Mecca while the Muslims were still at Hudaybiyah. And the agreement was not even finalized, but the terms had been agreed upon. And here he was. And the Prophet ﷺ tried to negotiate to allow him to stay with the Muslims, but he wasn't able to. And then he told Abu Jandal, what did he tell him? You have to be patient, and you have to endure your situation for Allah's sake, and Allah will certainly make a way for you and those suffering with you in Mecca. Allah has to make a way out for you from your hardship. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said these same words to Abu Basir. He said, go back, be patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. Allah will make a way out for you from your difficult situation. So Abu Basir, he had no other choice. And so he left with these two men who had come to take him. They had not reached far out of Medina. They reached Dhul Hulayfa, which is a few kilometers outside of Medina. And there was a masjid there. This is basically the location of the Miqat. For those making Umrah or Hajj, they put on their ihram from there. And so there was a masjid there, and Abu Basir went to pray Dhuhr. And he had some dates with him, so he told the two men to join him. And they also brought some bread that they had. And so now they sat and they were eating together. So then one of the two men, he pulls out his sword and he says, I'm going to use this sword of mine to strike Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj from morning until night. So he was just showing off. And so Abu Basir, he asked him, is it a good sword? The man, he said, yes, it is, and I have tested it. So Abu Basir, he asked them, do you mind if I check it out? So the man, he said, here it is. He gave it to him, and as soon as it was in his hands, the man was dead. Abu Basir, he didn't waste any time. He killed him on the spot. So now, this is one narration of the story. In another narration, it mentions that they went to sleep, and Abu Basir, his hands were tied. So he pulled out the sword with his mouth, and then he cut the ropes, and then he killed the man. Now, when the second man, he saw this, he just ran away as fast as he could. But he didn't run in the direction of Mecca, because it's too far. Instead, he ran in the direction of Medina. So he ran, and Abu Basir was chasing after him, but he couldn't catch up to him until the man enters the masjid. So he enters the masjid, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sees him, and he says, this man has seen something terrifying. So the Sahaba, they asked him, you know, what's wrong with you? So the man, he said, this man has just killed my companion, and he's trying to kill me too. So the Sahaba, they calmed him down. And then now Abu Basir enters, and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, O Messenger of Allah, you have fulfilled your part of the agreement with them, and you have handed me over to them. Right? You've done your part. Now, Allah has saved me from them. I managed to escape from them. So, let me now stay. In the version of Sahih al-Bukhari, the story is mentioned in various books of hadith, including Sahih al-Bukhari. In the version of Sahih al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, woe to his mother. He will ignite a war if only he had some men with him. What he meant was that Abu Basir was capable of starting a war if only he had some men with him. He's one man and he's doing this. So imagine if he had a group. Now, when Abu Basir heard this, he understood from it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is going to hand him over again to them. And so he decided that I might as well leave on my own. Now, before he left, he had the weapons and the armor of the man he had killed, and he offered it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take it as spoils of war. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to take it, and he said, you do whatever you want with it. So Abu Basir, he took it for himself and he left. Now, where is he going to go? He couldn't go back to Mecca. So Abu Basir, he decides to just head towards the coast. And he was all by himself. And all he had with him was a handful of dates. So he divided it, eating a little bit, and he managed to survive on these dates for 3 days. But then what's he going to do after that? It's mentioned in some narrations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for him, where dead fish would sweep up from the sea onto the shore. And so he would then eat these fish, and that's what he survived on. Now, back in Mecca, Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu, who we mentioned last week, he heard about Abu Basir and what had happened to him. So he made another attempt to escape, and he was successful. And so he flees from Mecca and he goes and joins Abu Basir. Then more Muslim men who are living under persecution in Mecca, they hear about Abu Basir and Abu Jandal, and they also managed to escape, and they too joined Abu Basir. In one narration it mentions that it was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu who was writing letters and sending them to the Muslims of Mecca and telling them about the story of Abu Basir, and also adding what the Prophet ﷺ told him. What did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? "Woe to your mother. You will ignite a war if only you had men with you." So Umar radiallahu anhu was saying to them that you should all join him. He needs men to fight. And so now, this group of Muslims under the leadership of Abu Basir started carrying out special operations against the caravans of Quraysh. Because their caravans used to go along the sea. And so now news starts spreading, and more young Muslims from other tribes, not from Mecca, from the surrounding tribes of Ghifar and Juhayna and Aslam, they start joining. And by now Abu Basir has a force of 300 men leading them in this guerrilla warfare against the caravans of Quraysh, taking everything from their caravans and executing the men. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam back in Medina did not have any hand in any of this. Nor did he condemn Abu Basir, nor did he tell him to stop. Because Abu Basir radiallahu anhu and these Muslims were not under his responsibility. He was only responsible for his own territory, for Medina and those with him. So now, when Quraysh got news of what was happening, they couldn't tolerate it. When Suhail ibn Amr, who was Suhail ibn Amr? He was the one who had negotiated the terms of the treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Hudaybiyah. And his son was Abu Jandal. So when he heard about the man who Abu Basir had killed, and this man belonged to his tribe, Suhail went up to the Kaaba and put his back to the Kaaba, and he said that, "I will not leave until the blood money for this man is paid, and that Muhammad is the one who has to pay him." So Abu Sufyan came to him and he said, "This is foolishness. What does Muhammad have to do with any of this? Muhammad did his part. He refused to allow Abu Basir to stay in Medina, and he sent him back. He upheld his side of the agreement." Right? The exact same thing that Abu Basir had said. And so imagine now, when the caravans of Quraysh had finally gotten a break from all the years of war and being raided by the Muslims, now when they're finally able to do some business freely, they have a new problem affecting their economy, and that was Abu Basir and his men. So they started sending letters to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking him to do something about it. But what was his response? His response was that, look, Abu Basir, he's not my responsibility. He's not under my authority. He's acting on his own. And so now Quraysh, they start begging the Prophet ﷺ. They start begging him, and even calling by the ties of relationship between him and them, bil rahim. They start begging him to change those terms of the agreement. To change the terms of the agreement. What were those terms? One of them was that if a Muslim leaves Mecca to Medina, to stay in Medina, he has to be sent back. So now they're saying, let's cancel that. You know, bring these men in. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called on Abu Basir and his men. So he sent a letter. And the letter arrived when Abu Basir was basically in his last moments. He was passing away. And so he had the letter and he read it. And he died with the letter in his hand. As for the others, Abu Jandal and the others, and they were about 60 to 70 men from Mecca. They ended up going to Medina, and they are now reunited with the Muslims. And this was the very promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was now being fulfilled. He had promised them what? He had promised that Allah would make a way out for them from their ordeal, from their hardship. And it hasn't even been a year. And because they complied with the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of that, Allah did make a way out for them. And so look at how things turned for Quraysh, turned against them. And their plans and their wishes. They had thought that they had the upper hand through this treaty. And so this was the fate of some of the Muslims who managed to escape from Mecca. How about women? And so the terms of the agreement was that whoever leaves from Mecca to join Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims have to hand them back. And so even though women are weaker and they're being held behind their will by their guardians, etc., even then there were Muslim women who took that journey and they escaped, they managed to flee, and they managed to make it to Al-Madinah. And so when they arrived, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know what to do. You know, he has an agreement with these people. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he basically clarified it for him by revealing ayat from Surah Al-Mumtahina. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَامْتَحِنُوهُنْ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِهِنْ فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ لَا هُنَّ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُمْ. O you who believe, when the believing women come migrating to you, test them. Test their intentions. Test their iman. Allah knows best what their iman is. If you find that they are believers, after testing them, then do not send them back to the kuffar. Allah says, فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Do not send them back to the kuffar. They, meaning these women, are not lawful for them, for the kuffar, meaning that if they are wives of these kuffar, they are not lawful for them, and vice versa. They, the disbelievers, are not lawful husbands for these women. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settled that problem right there and then. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to hand them back to Quraysh when they had come asking for them. And this was only because of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah mentions the reason for this exception. That with regards to the men, you know, we have to honor the agreement. Allah did not make any exception for the men. But with respect to the women, Allah mentions the reason. لَا هُنَّ حِلُّ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُمْ. You know, when it comes to women, it's a different story. If they manage to escape, then that's good. Because those kuffar men are not lawful husbands for these women. Now, it could also be that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a good reason to give Quraysh for not handing over these women. And that is what? That the terms of the agreement mentioned not handing over men. It was mentioned in the masculine form. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might have used that to say that what we had agreed on is men, not just anyone. And Allah knows best. And so these were the events that took place on the way back to Al-Madinah from Al-Hudaybiyah, and the events that took place right after the treaty, that were linked to the treaty. And with that, we come to the end of this chapter of the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so we'll quickly go over some of the lessons that we learned from the stories we mentioned tonight before we conclude. And so the first lesson that we learn is that there is good in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved this to the Muslims by revealing Surah Al-Fatih. Sometimes certain things happen and we look at it from a negative lens. We only see evil in it, but there's good in it that we can't see. And this is not the first time that something like this happened. It also happened in the story of Al-Ifk that we previously mentioned, the outrageous slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. And what did Allah say then in Surah An-Nur? لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Don't think that it is something bad for you, but rather it is something good for you. And it happened now again. And this was something that Umar radiallahu anhu could not see. He couldn't see the good in it. But remember, when Umar radiallahu anhu went to who? To Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu could see the good in it. He said that yes, we are upon the truth and they are upon falsehood. Yes, he is the messenger of Allah, even if they deny it. But because he is the messenger of Allah, Allah will give him victory. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was satisfied. He was content. He knew that good has to come out of this. And in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to his deen and honored it. While Quraysh had thought that they were victorious and that they had the upper hand through this very treaty. And so we also saw how this treaty allowed the spread of Islam, how it wasn't possible before. Also, from the good that came out of this, treaty, was that the Muslims were now able to focus their attention elsewhere. For years, they have been on their heels, concerned about Quraysh. You know, just focus on Quraysh. And obviously, the inner front, the Munafiqun and the Jews. But now they don't have to worry about Quraysh. And so it's because of that, during this period of the truce, the Prophet ﷺ now focuses his attention on the Jews of Khaybar. And that is the next major event in the seerah. Not only that, but during this period, he starts preparing an army to go and confront the Romans. And during this period, he also starts writing letters to the kings of Rome and Persia and the Coptics and so on and so forth. And so all of this was as a result of the peace treaty. And so the lesson we learn from this is that whatever Allah decrees for us, there has to be good in it. The second lesson that we learn is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way out of hardship for those who fear Him, for those who obey Him. And so we see in the story of Abu Basir and before him Abu Jandal, and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam promised both of them that Allah will make a way out for you. And so they complied by the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and as a result, Allah made a way out for them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah, Allah makes a way out for him. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And Allah provides for him from ways he could never imagine. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever puts his trust in Allah, then Allah is sufficient for him. And so all it requires is the taqwa of Allah. It requires iman. It requires tawakkul. It requires us to obey Allah and His Messenger. If we're not doing any of that, then how can we expect for Allah to make a way for us out of our difficulty? The third lesson that we learn is the importance of honoring agreements and treaties. We see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upheld the terms of the treaty, even when it went against the interests of the Muslims, teaching us that Islam requires us to uphold any agreement that we enter into and not to go against it, even if there is harm in it for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَاهَدْتُمْ وَلَا تَنْقُضُوا الْأَيْمَانَ بَعْدَ تَوْكِيدِهَا وَقَدْ جَعَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْكُمْ كَفِيلًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah says, honor Allah's covenant when you make a pledge, and do not break your oaths after confirming them, having made Allah as your guarantor. Surely Allah knows what you do. And Allah says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. Honor your pledges, honor your agreements, for you will surely be accountable for them. And so this is irrespective of whether our agreements are between us and Muslims or us and the kuffar. As long as we have entered into an agreement with them, we have to honor it. And the Prophet ﷺ showed us that both with his words and his actions. Finally, the last point that we'll mention, what is the ruling on having peace treaties with the enemies in the first place? And so the scholars, they take from the story of Al-Hudaybiyah that Islam allows us to enter into peace treaties with the enemy. They also mention how these peace treaties could be entered into where we have to compromise on some of our demands, as long as there is a greater good in it for the Muslims. And we see that in the story of Al-Hudaybiyah. And so they mention this as proof. However, they mention that these treaties must be for a certain term, for a certain time period, and they cannot be open-ended or permanent peace treaties. This is because the default relationship between the Muslims and others is what? It is one of jihad and not one of peace. The asl, or the default relationship between the Muslims and the kuffar, is one of jihad. You know, this was set not by us, it was set by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is the default relationship that we have with the kuffar. So that means that if we enter into any kind of peace treaty with them, it has to be a temporary peace treaty and not a permanent one. In fact, Imams al-Shafi'i and Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were of the view that these treaties could not last more than 10 years. Like, that is the maximum. And they base that on the story of Hudaybiyah. And so the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah that they agreed on was for 10 years. It was for 10 years. And so what exists today is contrary to what Islam teaches. And the only reason why we are in the situation that we are in today is because the kuffar have the upper hand. And they have forced the Muslims into the situation that we find ourselves in. And as a result of that, we are suffering the way we are. We are suffering the way we are. And so all of these Muslim countries, look at what's happening currently in Palestine and Gaza. Not a single one of them is taking any action because of these treaties that they are in with the kuffar. Even though some of them are not in any direct treaty with Israel, but they have treaties with the allies of Israel. And so these are some of the lessons that we learned from tonight's session. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.